original piece that you've written, and that is wonderful. So let's pray together. Lord, we come before you, and we do acknowledge that your ways are higher than ours. It's really what makes worship great. And sometimes we don't understand your ways, but they are best. Lord, we want to be found worshipers of you in the good and the bad and the lack and the abundance. We want to be found, Lord, worshiping you and you alone. Not our lives, not our church, not our churches, not our families, not our money, not our future, not our children's future. We want to be found worshiping you, bowing down to you. We want to seek you like wise men seek you. Like the wise men at the birth of Christ, who followed that star, that followed that direction, that came to Jerusalem looking for you, looking for Jesus to worship, to give. And that's it. That's it. And I ask the question, Lord, of my own life, why do I seek God? Why do I want God? Why do I worship? Why do I come to Him? And I ask, Lord, in your name, that as we ask that question today and answer that, that we would want you, that we would seek you, that we would worship you, that we would give to you like wise men give. Not like fools. Like wise men. Lord, I pray that as we read the text again today, that as we look at the scriptures in Matthew 2, that as we open the Word, that Lord, as we reflect upon this giving, this coming, this seeking of Christ, that God, that we would be like this. We would reflect this story, Lord, that we would reflect the Christmas story in new, fresh ways, especially in our worship and especially in our giving. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Last week, we shared the Christmas story, four parts. And we talked about reflecting the Christmas story. And we looked at Mary and how she believed. And we said, let's reflect that. Let's believe like Mary believed. Let's put our faith in things that Scripture says that from a human standpoint are absolutely, totally impossible. From a human standpoint, it is impossible to find salvation, impossible to find relationship with God, and impossible to find a life being conformed to the image of Christ. Let's believe like Mary. We also asked the question, or asked looked at the thought or the principle, the reflection of being like Joseph, who was courageous and obeyed. And in that part, we talked about reflecting the Christmas story by being obedient in our faith. As we believe, we obey. We trust, we obey. We do what God tells us to do. And what He asks us to do and what He shows us to do. And then we talked about responding like shepherds who went immediately. I mean, they see this great light, they hear these angels, they proclaim Christ, and what do? They run immediately to that manger. Immediately. And they respond immediately. They don't think about it, they don't pray about it, they don't vote about it, they just get up and they go. They go. And the whole thought is, let's reflect that. Let's reflect the Christmas story. Let's just not think about it. Let's not reflect upon it, but let's reflect it. Let's live it out as those who've gone before us. The fourth thing that we looked at last week, and we looked at it briefly, was let's give like wise men. Let's give like wise men. And I want to look at this some more this morning and finish this message up. By asking the question, as we've talked about and as we mentioned in the prayer, is will we seek God like these men did? Will we seek God like that? Seeking Christ like wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 is the story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been king, is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." Verse 6, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I may too come and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Look at this passage and I think, okay, who are these Magi? Who are these wise men? When you study that, you understand that these wise men were kind of a priestly caste that can be found in all the great governments of the time. They were found in Assyrian, Babylonian. They were found in, they were found in the Babylonian captivity. By the way, lots of scholars think that, matter of fact, you can read it in Scripture, where when Daniel went into Babylon captivity and had this great gift to interpret dreams and great wisdom and great and just a great lifestyle and how he succeeded, that the king actually made him chief of the Magi. Chief of the Magi. Chief of this tribe of people in that area. They were known as folks in Greek times and then in the Roman Empire, and these folks were counselors. They were astrologers. They were astronomers. They were scientists. They were very, very wise. But they were pagan. But this group had an influence because of Daniel. Daniel, who would present the Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures, would understand some things about, they would just understand some things about Jewish thought. And so these men were wise. But they didn't know God. They worshipped other gods. And I think it's really interesting that these wise men seek to come and worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Somehow they know. And they see the star, they know about the star, and they take off for it until they find it. Until they find it. Now, you know, when I think about this whole story of seeking Christ like wise men and just kind of alluding to some things in the prayer, the question I want to ask is, why do you seek God? Why do you seek Him? You know, we live in a culture of get. We live in a culture of get. We live in a culture of comfort. We live in a culture that's kind of set that, well, no, it's like I want to get all I can and count all I got. And we can see that sometimes in our own lives as Christians. We want to get. And I look at this, these folks who are pagan, who understand something of Scripture, that understand something of the stars, that understand something of God, and yet they're running to find the King of the Jews to do two things. To worship Him, not to be worshipped, but to worship Him, and then to give to Him, not to get. And I believe that's the key to everything. It is the key to everything. That I seek God to worship Him and I seek God to give, not to get. Now don't get me wrong, there's great benefits in the kingdom of God. We come to God because of need, right? Because we need a Savior. Please hear what I'm saying. There are great benefits. He promises to provide. He promises to heal. He promises to be glorified in our lives. He promises peace. There are great benefits to following God. There's great benefits in worshiping God. But what happens in a lot of people's lives is the benefits become more important than God. And all of a sudden we find ourselves worshiping the benefits of God instead of the God who gives. The God who gives. And when I begin to worship the things that God gives above God, I become an idolater. Idolatry. In the name of Christ, I become an idolater. Why do you come to Christ? Why do you come to church? Why do you come to the spiritual things of life? To worship? To know His ways, as Megan just sung up? Or to get my way? To somehow find that it's, you know, to somehow wake up one day and realize that this life is really just, I've lived it about me. Why do I come? Do I come to get? But I come to give. Get or give. Worship or be worshipped. Worship our God. Worship Him with all that we are. To give all that we are to Him. Why do I come to Him? Do I come to Him for that? See, the irony of Scripture or the thoughts of Scripture is that there are ironies. It's like when He says, to find your life, you must do what? You must lose it. That doesn't make sense, does it? We lose our lives in order to gain. That's Scripture. We lay down our life for one another, and what do we find? We find life and we find love. We let go of selfishness. We let go of fear. We let go of worry. We let go of all those things, and we worship God and we trust Him. And what happens? Yeah, great benefits. But sometimes we get it all mixed up. Sometimes we get it turned around. And it's my prayer that we would never, ever, ever get it turned around. We seek Christ to worship Him, to honor Him, to adore Him, to live for Him, to honor Him with our lives, to honor Him with our lips, to honor Him with our whole being. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, and you find a great passage of Scripture on worship and how we worship our God. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, now watch, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't look like the world, don't act like the world, don't respond like the world, don't think like the world. But you be transformed by renewing your mind, or by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The Bible says that our worship is where we offer our bodies a living holy sacrifice. Now, who did that? Who did that? Christ did that. You find a great passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, where although He regarded equality with God a thing to be grasped, what did He do? He emptied Himself and He became a bondservant. He became a man and He became a bondservant, and He became in the likeness of flesh. He humbled Himself. He laid down this thought that this thought of equal to God, and He became a man. And He didn't lose His Godhood. He didn't lose His divinity. Okay? But He emptied Himself to become a man. And not only to become a man, to become obedient to the point of death, where He would lay down His life as an example of worship. Laying down my life in worship to God means I want to go God's way, not my way. You know, a lot of us, sometimes we go through seasons of life, it becomes just the frustrations of life, and it becomes my way or the highway. Well, let me tell you, that is a horrible highway to get on. It doesn't work. It's God's way. God's way means that I forgive and I love my enemies. I love the brethren. I love the church. I love all there is about God and all about His Word. To follow God's ways means that I have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did indeed empty Himself. And so when Paul says, listen, I want to tell you what worship is when you're laying down your life, when you're laying down your life for the brethren, when you're laying down your life even for your enemy, because that's what Christ did. He laid down His life while we were enemies. That's when He did that. That's when He came. Ungodly, the Scripture says. He died while we were in our sin for us. We weren't even seeking Him when He did that. He wasn't even seeking it. We weren't even seeking that. Worship is offering our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. These men, when they came to Christ, yeah, they came before Him. They laid down their faces to Him, and they adored Him, and they worshiped Him. And that is a great thing to do. But what am I going to do when I get back to my own country? We worship today. We sing songs. We hear a message. But what am I going to do at 12:05? Well, here, maybe 12:15 or 12:20. What am I going to do from 12:15 on? What am I going to do? Am I going to point to Him in my life? Is my response going to point to God? And am I going to lay down my selfishness and lay down my wants and lay down my dreams and lay down my desires so that those desires and those dreams and those wants become God-conformed into me? Conformed into the image of Christ. That's what worship is. We come to worship Him. That's why we come to worship Him, because those of us who come to Him to worship and have worshiped ourselves all our lives know there's nothing but emptiness out of that. You've heard me say often, you'll hear me say it again, it's the God-shaped hole in our lives. Nothing else. It's not relationship shaped, it's not marriage shaped, it's not money, career shaped, it's God shaped. And when I'm worshiping Him like this, laying down my life, He is being honored, and guess what? There are great benefits coming my way. That's where peace is found. That's where provision is found. That's where life is found. That's where freedom from sin is found. That's where freedom from guilt and shame is found. That's where the release of sin and the cleansing from all unrighteousness is found, as I worship Him and I seek Him first. That's what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We seek Him to worship Him. This thought of laying down your life for one another. 1 John 4:8 on the screen, just part of it says, you know, God is love, right? He is love. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We seek Christ to worship Him, not to be worshipped. You say, well, I don't want to be worshipped. Hey, follow me around sometime. I don't get it sometimes. I want my way. I want it done my way. I want to be liked. I want to be known. We follow You sometime from afar. Follow me from afar. And you see the struggle. It is a struggle with the flesh. It is a struggle with the spirit. Is that there's so often in my life, I'm the one that wants to get my way. I'm the one who's been hurt. I'm the one. And I just have to listen to myself and say, Fritcher, listen to how you're talking. You've come to Christ to worship Him, not to be worshipped. To worship Him, not to be worshipped. And I'm just asking me, Fritcher, reflect on this. Reflect this in your marriage. Reflect this as a father. Reflect this as a pastor. Reflect on this as a man. As a human being, have I come to Christ to worship Him all my life, every day, 24/7? Or do I come to get the spiritual buzz, the feel good, the need met? What is it? It's so subtle. It is so subtle. But I want to ask that question, and I want to ask you that question. In 2014, are we going to worship, or do we want to be worshipped? Do we want to do it His way, or are we going to do it our way? What will we choose? How will we choose it? Every day. And the way we choose this is by laying down our lives. Just as the Scripture says in Romans, I'm urging you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Do not be conformed to the world, but transformed by renewing your mind. And then he goes on and he talks about things that we give to our God that we'll talk about here in a couple of months in a series. We seek Christ to worship Him. That's what they said to, that's what these folks said to Herod. Now, you know, one of the things about Magi is that oftentimes in their cultures that they lived in, they were king choosers. They chose who was to be king. And Herod knew this. That's why he was so troubled. I mean, he was known as the king of the Jews. That's what Caesar called him, king of the Jews. And he liked that. He liked to be worshipped. I mean, he liked it, and he was a tyrant. And we know that also, not from history, but from Scripture, when he kills all baby boys in the vicinity. He's a tyrant. I will be number one, whatever it takes. And I'll deceive you, and I'll kill you, and I'll kill you. I'll kill my brother, I'll kill my son, I'll kill anybody who I think is in the way to that, in the way of that. So when these folks come and say, hey, where's the king of the Jews? Well, he's trouble. I'm the king of the Jews. What are you talking about? No, we've seen his star, and you're not him. You're not him. And so what happens is in this text, in this story, which is he wants to kill the baby. He wants to destroy the baby. And so he says, you go, you do your thing. You go tell me, and I'll come, and I'll do my thing. And I'm telling you, my thing is I'll worship Him, but really I want to kill Him. I want to kill Jesus. That's who this guy is. He's scared. He's troubled. He will die shortly. He will not live long on this earth. He'll die a horrible death. But this guy wants to be number one. What I love about these wise men, that God will speak to them and God will tell them, don't go back that way. And they'll listen and they'll obey the voice of God and they'll go another way. You know, what a contrast between Herod and wise men. Herod wants to take, wants to kill, wants to destroy. Wise men just want to give. We've come to worship, and that's what we do. We not only come to Christ and seek Him to worship Him, we seek Christ to give. To give to Him and to give appropriately. I like what that means, to give appropriately. When you look at the passage of Scripture, the Bible says that they opened up their treasures and they gave to Him gold and they gave to Him myrrh and they gave to Him frankincense. They opened their treasures and that's what they did. They gave Him these three things. And I think it's really interesting because when you look at the study and you study it, gold is a gift for a king. A gift for a king. Myrrh is a gift for a man. Myrrh was often used and was used in burial of a man and women. And then you have frankincense, which is a gift for God. king. They're saying this and they're giving, you are king. Here's gold. You are still a man, God man. And here's frankincense. You're God. You're God. That's who he is. And that's who we give to. And they gave appropriately. You know, there's things in Scripture that speak to us on how we give and how we give appropriately. We talk about the tithe. We give as a tithe. Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. It's an appropriate gift for the believer in Christ. It's how God designed it. Jesus comes along and says, hey, don't neglect this. But please don't neglect the greater things, and that's love. Don't let this become law. Don't let this become to think that that's how you're right with God. You're right with me through faith. Don't neglect the love. But keep doing this, he says. Keep doing these things. A tithe is 10%. Take it off the top. Sometimes that's a really hard thing to do, isn't it? But those of us who have practiced it, those of us who have walked in it, those of us who have done it out of a heart that says, God, we want to please you, have seen the benefits. It's an appropriate way to give to God because he says it is. There's a second appropriate way, and that's just how God purposes in your heart to give. And those can be offerings. Turn to, what's the scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for a moment. Great passage of scripture on giving. When you look at this passage, there's a famine going on. And they're gathering money on a weekly basis to be delivered to these folks who are hungry. And they've been collecting this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. They've been collecting this money. And notice in verse 6 what it says. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And now God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. It says this, you give as God has purposed in your heart to give. You have the tithe, 10%, then you have this thing called an offering that I give. And it's above that tithe. And I purpose to give that the way God asked me to give it. And that's what he says, let's do it just as God has purposed in your heart. If you have any experience in church life, you know what I'm talking about here. Do what God asks you to do and the things that you've purposed to do, no matter what. Just do what God asks you to do. And I want to live that. I do. I want to live that. I don't make it a habit of talking about personal giving, but I came to the end of the year and I was kind of looking at some things and I thought, I'm all caught up in my tithe. I got some extra money this month. And immediately God said, no, you don't. And to purpose it in my heart, he says, this is what I want to give, and this is what I want to do month by month. Not to get, but just because God put it on my heart. Yeah, and I went, no, I didn't. But that's what we do. There's a third way we give. And I want you to turn to Luke. And I believe it's Luke chapter 6. There's various ways that we give. And I want to finish with this morning. Luke chapter 6. So we seek God to give. Well, we seek him to worship him, not to be worshipped. We seek to give, not to get. Jesus gives a great passage of scripture on the things that we do give to him and to give to others. And I just love how he says it. Chapter 6, verse 27. I say to you here, you who hear, love your enemies. Let me ask you a question. Is not love something you give? Is it not? It's something that you give. And he's saying it right out of the chute. You got an enemy? Love him. Love her. You have an enemy, love your enemy. That's hard. Because that makes me more vulnerable to be hurt again, right? To struggle again. But that's what he says. He says, you love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Is doing good giving? It's giving. So I'm saying this to those of you who hear. If you have ears to hear, which means you're hearing God right now, you're hearing me, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Now watch, verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Is blessing giving? I go, say, yeah, it's giving. Cursing's not giving. Or if it is, it's giving something pretty bad. So he says, you bless, don't curse. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. You mean I get to give him my other cheek? Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him. What's your coat? You give him your shirt. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what's yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that for you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Now watch, and your reward will be great. And here's something even greater. You will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Here's something else. Be merciful, just as your Father. Is giving mercy taking something away? No, it's giving mercy. It's giving compassion. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, you'll not be condemned. Pardon, give forgiveness, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. There's more to giving than your money. It's giving your life. And the target of your giving in Scripture is what? To anyone who comes your way. That's your target. And I give love, and I give mercy, and I give blessing, I give words of peace. Yeah, and I give money. I give money to those who hurt, to those who struggle. One of the things that, how many of you were not here last week? Raise your hand. I just need to see your hand. Yeah, keep them up for just a moment, and I'm going to ask you again to put your hand up. Okay, put your hand down, okay? Not yet, guys, not yet, okay? But okay, so, you know, a couple of years ago, I know some of you have been here, were here last week, already got this. But those of you who weren't here, I just want to give you kind of what happened last week, okay? Cottonwood has an account called a tithe account that God led us to establish a year and a half ago, 2 Julys ago. And we were at the lowest of low financially, okay? We were averaging on a 19-week average $2,000 below what our budget was. And just through a seeking out what God had to say about that, I just felt like God put on my heart that, you know, just that really Cottonwood doesn't really give a true 10%. You do, but your church, but Cottonwood doesn't. So I approached leadership, and immediately they said, yeah, let's do this. Let's do this. And so immediately in the middle of the year, we started giving 10% of $2,000 below. So remember that. I mean, It was hard, right? Not really, but it was something different. Well, I want you to know that this year, and I shared this with folks last week, this year the tithe account gave $15,000 away to people in need locally. Okay. Locally, $15,000. And the year's still not up. Okay. And so out of that tithe we were able to do some of our work in China, give to some of our missionaries. We were able to give to some other organizations that we'd not been able to give to, folks that we partner with. So we have this benevolence fund, and we had about 3 weeks left in the year, we had $4,000 with all our commitments made, with three weeks left. Okay, and so I had this idea that we would take the $4,000 and we'd let you give it away. We'd let you give it away. And so if you weren't here last week, would you raise your hand again and keep it up? And guys, would you give every family, okay, every family an envelope? Okay, so you got to keep it. We're asking everybody to do it. If you're visiting with us, and you weren't here last week, raise your hand, okay? Raise your hand, okay? And these guys are gonna hand you a card or an envelope, okay? And it's $20. It's $20. Okay? And I've already been getting reports from some of you about just what God's been doing. Okay, here's some folks right here. Daniel, Wayne, you missed one. Back there, Rusty. Okay. All up in here. Okay. Who's? Okay. You have mine. Okay. Yeah, over here. Look, this section. Okay. This is kind of the thought. Okay. This is my prayer for us. That somehow this little project that we're doing together, okay, as we disperse and we look for folks in need. Okay, did everybody who was not here last week get one? And if you didn't, and you're not saying, you're lying to me. Okay, everyone gets one, okay? So raise your hand if you did not get one. All right. Thanks for telling the truth. Okay, so this is the thought. The thought is let's do something together. I was sharing with the committee, 10% committee, the tithe committee, and I said, you know, every year we get to make choices of where this money goes to. Let's put it in our people's hand. Let's just let them be aware of it. Now, there's a card in it and it says a gift from Cottonwood. You don't have to use that card. You can pull the 20 out, throw the card away. You can leave it on, you can leave it at somebody's desk. You could, just however God leads you to do it. Just however God leads you to do it. And this is what I'm praying that it will happen. Number one, it will spur within us a spirit of generosity. Generosity. Second, that it would spur upon us stewardship. I've been given and trusted $20 from the church, and I want to steward it well. But it goes beyond that. It gets to this place where I'm looking at my own finances and I'm asking my own stewardship question of what I give, how I spend, and how I save. God's money that God's entrusted to me. I'm praying for, in my own heart, a revival of generosity, a revival of stewardship, but also a revival of lordship. A revival of lordship. I have this $20 this week and next week, and the question I'm asking, God, would you lead me to someone to give it to? Would you just lead me? And I've had reports from some of you that said, you know, I struggle with what do I do with this and praying. And then finally, man, it came. And I'm the one that was blessed. I'm the one that started crying. I'm the one that started weeping. That's what giving does. That's what giving did to Jesus when he gave his life to you. And so every one of us, most of us in here can afford a $20 bill. I'm still asking you to do it. Maybe you feel led to double it or triple it. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I just really believe that God wants to use us this week in some significant ways in our giving. I'm asking that you reflect about the tithe, about the offering. You know, several years ago, there was a famine that happened in the Copper Canyon in Mexico. And then not only did the famine happen, the drought, the famine, and there were people starting to die. And our church gave, along with our denomination, and we sent 125 of you over that six-month period. And we took offering for that special need, and met that need. And you know, the testimony is that there were people that lived because of that giving. They lived. They lived another day to hear the gospel. They lived another day for the opportunity to hear that God is not Tadamaran, some finite God, but that He is God who died for them. And you know, so you give what God purposed on your heart. And then, does somebody need mercy this week? You give mercy. Nobody you see is going to need judgment and condemnation, are they? No, they're not going to need that. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give blessing to them. Some people need to be forgiven. Forgive, the Bible says. Let's give appropriately. Okay, I want to do this like we did last week. Those of you who've got your envelope, I want you to just hold it in your hand. Some of you might be led to just kind of lift it up. I'm going to pray over this offering and ask that God would lead you to the right place, to the right people. I had this kind of thought last week. What if God brought somebody your way you didn't know, and you gave them this, and you became best friends for the next 10, 15 years? God could do that, couldn't he? Or you used it to share faith with. So hold that up and let me pray for it. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this money. I thank you for this project. I thank you for the things that you're doing with it this week and next week. Lord, I pray that you would teach us what it means to be generous. I pray that you would teach us what it means to be good stewards of the things that God, you've given us. I pray that we would know what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, to be led in lordship in our giving. God, you've just been so good to us. I thank you for this body life experience, that we do this together. So I pray for the money that's being held in hand. We thank you that it's yours. We thank you that you've given it to us to give. And I pray, Lord, that the people that are given this, and Lord, it may be anonymously, it may be just we drop it off somewhere. I want to pray that you'd multiply it in hearts. More than anything, I pray you'd multiply it in ours. That God, that we would be led by the Spirit to be good stewards and generous with all that we have. Lord, say it again. Apart from the money, there are people who need mercy this week. They need compassion. They need forgiveness. They need life. They need blessing. I pray that we would seek you like wise men and give like those wise men, to give appropriate gifts at the right time. Thank you. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Linda, would you come on up for a minute? Do I have a microphone?